Kind of another announcement, if you will. We are in this Quest 52 series. It's a year-long series in pursuit of Jesus. It's a book that was written by Mark Moore. The insert in your bulletin is the chapter that we're going to be dealing with, chapter 35. However, he has 12 points. I'm pretty sure that I would get run out of town if I was to preach a 12-point sermon. So I typed it up, condensed it some, so that you would have the things that Mark Moore said about this chapter. Next week, we're actually going to combine two chapters. We're going to combine chapters 36 and 37. So for those of you who are following along in the book, just know that we're going to be combining those two chapters. We'll be doing that again once or twice more before the end of the year, just because we're going to run out of weeks if we don't. Okay. I want you to think about a time when you had a story to tell and you just couldn't hardly hold it in. You knew something and you wanted to share it. It was good news, and yet you were sworn to secrecy. Well, I'm a big fan of the television show NCIS. I don't know how many of you are part of that addiction. But I know I've seen every episode at least twice, haven't I, Judy? So it doesn't matter to me how long they run the reruns. I'm probably still going to watch it. But Timothy McGee, Agent Timothy McGee, and his wife Delilah are a couple of characters in this. And she was sick. And as she was sick, she found out, the doctors told her, well, we understand that, you know, given your condition, that you would not be feeling well. And she says, what condition? That's when they find out that they are pregnant and they're going to have a baby. Now, Tim is shocked. He actually faints during the episode. And, you know, so he is trying to recover along with his wife. And Abby Shudo comes in and finds out that they are going to have a baby, and she is so excited. If you know anything about Abby Shudo, she just gets over the moon excited about all kinds of things. And but they make her swear not to tell anyone, that she needs to hang on to this secret. Well, if you know anything about Abby, you know that she can't tell a lie, and so this is virtually impossible for her to do. And she spills the beans, you know, because the people just see on her face that she has some exciting message, some exciting news, and they get it out of her so that when she just can't keep the secret. When Tim and Delilah bring everybody together to tell them the good news, they already know. But Tim is not upset with Abby because he knows that that's part of her character, that she just can't keep that secret. It should have been their surprise to give, but everybody knew anyway, and they still were very, very happy for them. And the reason that I bring this up is because I don't know how many of us feel that way about the gospel. I don't know how many of us realize that we have a message that isn't supposed to be kept a secret. It's supposed to be shared, but it's supposed to come out of us sort of like a person trying to hold on to the good news, and we just can't. That's the way the gospel is supposed to be in us. We're supposed to be taking a look at the fact that Jesus is the gospel. He died on the cross to save us. He shed his blood to cover our sins. And because of his grace, he gives us the gift of salvation, that we accept him by faith. And he wants us to share that message. Unfortunately, a lot of people aren't excited about the message of Jesus. Oh, we're pretty excited if you're a grandparent and one of your kids comes to you and says, guess what, Mom, Dad, I'm going to have a baby. I'm going to be a grandma. I'm going to be a grandpa. Wow, it's great news. We want to tell everybody. But do we have that same passion for the gospel? Or if we have just done something fantastic at school, we have received first place in some sort of an activity, or we've gotten an A in a class where We can't hardly even get C's. And then we're all of a sudden really excited and we have to share that good news. I mentioned a while ago that I'm now one of the bus drivers here at the Villa Grove School. About a week ago, I got stopped by a train. Imagine that. And I was waiting for the train that was going toward Tuscola, but it stopped, and it waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I called in, and they said, well, it stopped at the Highway 130, the main street here, and it's stopped a mile down the road, so you're going to have to go around to the east and north. But then another bus driver said, well, there's another train coming, so... And then another bus driver said, yeah, and there's a third train parked way out north. Needless to say, I didn't get the kids to school until 8:20, which meant that they were late for breakfast and everything else. But every time I was on the horn, if you will, or on the radio to try to find out what I should do next, the kids were full of all kinds of advice, and they were very free with their advice. They just had news that they just had to share with me about everything. And one little girl in particular, though, she was so fantastic. When I said, well, okay, I'm going to turn around, she hollered out. She was about 4 or 5 rows back. She hollered out, don't turn around. I hate school. I don't know that I needed that news. But sometimes when we have news that just we can't keep it in, but has the gospel ever been that kind of news for you? It should be. You see, if we're pursuing Jesus, we have an incredible message to share. But when was the last time you ever shared that message? When was the last time that you ever found yourself in a discussion with somebody else where the message of the gospel came around? Now, I'm not saying that you would go knocking on every door in your neighborhood to share the gospel. I'm just talking about your casual life, your coworkers or your classmates or your family, where the message of Jesus Christ just kind of, you knew that this needed to be included in the discussion. We tend to not do that because, well, we don't want to be thought of as weird. We know that the things that are going on around us are bad, but we're not going to say anything because, well, we don't want to lose our job or we don't want to lose our friends. And so rather than talk about this incredible message of salvation, we don't say anything. Whether we acknowledge it or not, though, all of those opportunities that we have to speak about Jesus to others, they're all called evangelism. You see, evangelism doesn't need to be a scary word. Evangelism just literally means that you tell somebody about Jesus. And it doesn't need to be a program that is in the church. It doesn't need to be a formal discussion. It doesn't need to be something that only missionaries do in foreign lands with people who don't have a Bible in their own language. Evangelism is something that every single one of us can do. In fact, the Bible says it is our responsibility to do that. Now, there are some people in the Bible who have the vocation of being an evangelist. Okay, that's specific people, and there are some people who have the gift of evangelism, but every single person who claims to be a disciple of Jesus Christ has the responsibility of sharing the gospel. And Jesus specifically speaks to the need for evangelists in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 42. We're not going to read the entire chapter. I hope that maybe you will. But this is a chapter where Jesus is sending out his 12 apostles and he's giving them a task. Now, in the bulletin insert that you received, this is Mark Moore's description of what you're supposed to do or ways that you can share the message a little bit better, taken from this passage. Since we don't have time to do all of that, I'm going to try to break it down even a little bit further. But this is what Jesus has to say about evangelism. The first thing that he has to say is if you are going to be an evangelist or if you're going to share the gospel message, the first thing you have to do is you have to know that that's what your mission is. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus gives a commission or a mission to everybody. He tells them, I want you to go because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. The verb in that verse is make disciples. And then there are three participles that surround that verb. Go, baptize, and teach. But the mission for every believer, the mission Jesus gave to his disciples, his 12 apostles, and that he has given to all of us, is make disciples. That's our mission. Our mission isn't to make money. Our mission isn't to make a name for ourselves. Our mission is not to do those kinds of things that only make us happy. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Whether that's within ourselves, or whether that's within our family, or within our classmates, or our friends, or our coworkers, or people that we just meet walking along the street, that should be first and foremost in our mind. Now, I know I'm asking a lot, because that's definitely not what the world says. The world says you make money. That's what the world teaches. You make a name for yourself. But Jesus says something different. You need to know what your mission is. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to make that promise to Jesus, if you're going to be baptized into him, then you have a responsibility to share the message. And I use the word responsibility a lot because it's not a suggestion. It becomes who we are. It's our responsibility. You see, the mission, though, is not a solitary one. It's not for me as an individual with no assistance or no help from anybody else. God never called us to be lone rangers as Christians. No person is an island as a Christian. We are to be doing this together. That's why in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his disciples in pairs. So we're not supposed to do this alone. We're supposed to be assisting one another. We evangelize when we help people in their weaknesses, when they are sick or when they are distressed, and that's exactly what Jesus' disciples did. In fact, he even tells them, starting with verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter into the towns of any of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. That's part of our message. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Oh, we've heard that before in a song. You see, sometimes we think in evangelism, all we're supposed to do is preach that people need Jesus. But Jesus is telling his disciples that when you evangelize, you help them where they are in need. Are they sick? Help them out. Are they demon-possessed? Help them out. And Jesus gave them the authority to do things that only he was able to do, raising the dead and those kinds of things. But it's a message for us. Our mission is not just to stand on the street corner loudly proclaiming, "You need Jesus, you sinners." They do, but they also need Christians to come around them and support them and encourage them and help them, and that's part of evangelism too. The second thing is that we need to realize that not everybody is going to receive our message. This starts in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues, and on my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you are to say or how you are to say it. Jesus is a realist. He knows that even in the church, not everybody is going to understand or accept your message. Not alone all of those people who are in the world and living in their sin and in their darkness, they might not receive the message either. But Jesus is not trying to make everything about, you know, glitter and unicorns and rainbows here. He's trying to say, look, you have a message that's going to be offensive to some people. When you start telling them that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they need to commit to Him, that they need to submit to His will, they're going to say, no, not happening. Because in their mind, being a Christian is a crutch. Being a Christian is just something for weak-minded people who are bigoted and prejudicial. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And you're going to hear that. Can you deal with it? You see, that's why Jesus said it. If you are a student and Jesus is your master, remember, Jesus went through this same thing too, and no student is better than their master. And if Jesus was willing to go through the persecution, are we able to do that as well? The third thing is prepare for the opposition. Three times in these few verses, Jesus says, do not be afraid. I don't know how many times I've heard people that have said, I don't want to take the gospel message to somebody else because they will probably reject me. I'm afraid of being rejected. I don't want people to not like me. Those words are necessary because then in verse 32, we find one of the key verses of this passage. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. If there isn't a verse in Scripture that should put a little bit more of awe in your mind, I can't think of a different one than this one. Because I want to be acknowledged before God. I want Jesus to know who I am and acknowledge me before our Father in heaven. But if I'm unwilling to acknowledge Jesus here on earth, then I'm at risk of God not knowing me in heaven. Now, I know that that is an odd thing to say because we know that God knows everything. But I think it's sort of as serious as the verse where it says, if you are unwilling to forgive people of their sins against you, then why would your Messiah forgive your sins? Wow. You see, this is serious being a Christian. It's not all fun and games. We have a message that we have to share. Now, the beautiful part about it is that some people will be receptive, but they need us to stay faithful to Christ. In verses 34 through 39, we find that Jesus says, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to be faithful to Christ. Even if none of the rest of your family is faithful to Christ, you need to be faithful to Christ. Even if it pits mother against daughter, or father against son, or parent against child, or whatever the family arrangements are, they are not more important than your relationship to Jesus Christ. Because your family cannot get you to heaven. Hard because we place so much value on family. How many thousands of times do you hear people say, family is everything? It's not. Family is important. Even in the Bible, family is important. God created family, but family cannot get you to heaven. And that's part of our message. The only way that we're ever going to get to heaven is through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through. It doesn't say through your family. It doesn't say through your job. It doesn't say through your money. It doesn't say through your abilities. You cannot get to heaven except through Jesus. It's tough to hear. But that's probably why Jesus needed to say it into the lives of his disciples. And then finally, the beautiful thing is the gospel does change everything. And some people will receive it. The word in verses 40 through 42, the word receive appears 7 times in those verses. When someone does hear and receives the word that you are proclaiming into their life, they are receiving Jesus and he will transform them. He will recreate them. He will take their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, just like he has done for you and me. And then Jesus concludes the instructions by reminding his disciples that something as simple as giving a cup of cold water in my name is evangelism. So you may say to yourself, I'm not an evangelist. I have no desire to go knocking on doors or standing on street corners or going into a big metropolitan area or standing at a State Farm Center and proclaiming to all of those who come out, you need Jesus as your Messiah. I have no interest in that, nor do I have any gifts in that, but I can give a cold cup of water to someone who's in need. That's evangelism, as long as you're giving it in Jesus' name. Evangelism. Everyone is called to spread the word. We have an incredibly exciting message to tell. Why are we putting our light under a bowl? Embrace it. Because evangelism is God's only plan for spreading his message to a sin-darkened world. We are that message.